We don't even know her name. We don't know if she has a house. We don't know if she has family. We don't know if she has friends. We don't know anything about her except four verses in Luke and four verses in Mark. Her whole story takes place in two different sections that use four verses. I'll read from Mark chapter 12, and we'll read about a poor widow lady in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Let's stop right there for a minute. I didn't even think about this, but that'll preach right there. I wonder if Jesus sat by you when the offering plate came your way, if what you gave would look different than it would if Jesus weren't sitting by you. So he's watching people put money in. That's kind of an interesting thought. Many rich people there threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." I like this widow lady. She teaches me some things about giving that I personally need to learn, and I think probably you could learn as well. But let's start with this thought to set it up. There are all kinds of cards in the Hallmark store now. If you've been to a Hallmark store, you know it's not just birthday cards anymore. Card business is big business. I mean, you get cards for your first birthday, your fifth, your 40th, your 100th. All kinds of different cards, anniversary cards, get well cards, Mother's Day, Father's Day cards, cards that say I'm thinking of you, cards that say I'm done thinking of you, cards that say I appreciate you, you're my teacher, you're my plumber, you're my preacher, you're my boss. Card business is big business, and people are getting creative these days too. I found some that I like under the creative category. Look at this one on the left. I wanted to get you something rare and valuable for your birthday. It's toilet paper. And then next to that, I like this. He's got a chainsaw working. Easy, Mr. Gunderson. We just fired up to check if the anesthesia has you fully asleep yet. Here's two of my favorites. Pretty wild how we used to eat cake after someone had blown on it. Good times. And then good moms let you lick the beaters. Great moms turn them off first. Isn't that good? The coolest section in the Hallmark store, though, is the one that gets my attention anyway, is the section called Just Because. It's not your birthday, it's not your anniversary, you didn't do anything great. I just randomly want to tell you that I appreciate you or you mean something to me. And all of us need those just because moments in our lives, don't we? Stanley thought he would give Evelyn one of those just because moments. He came home one day with a dozen roses, knocked on the door, Evelyn answered, and he handed her the roses. She started crying uncontrollably. He said, "Aw, honey, what's wrong?" She said, "It's been a terrible day. So I woke up with a splitting headache. The washing machine broke down. The electric went out. The phone's ringing off the hook. And now to top it off, you come home drunk." After studying the last week of Jesus' life, you could come to the conclusion that he could have used one of those just because cards. Not because he's going to die, he already knows that, but because nobody around him seems to get exactly why he came. He was about to give everything he had to the world. He was about to go all in and hold nothing back. And for 3 years, he tried to get the people to understand that. It was during the last week of his life, and this might surprise you, that he made that famous statement in Mark 12, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We learned something in Bible seminary called purposeful redundancy. If you've ever had to repeat something to someone over and over and over, you know about purposeful redundancy. So then Jesus highlights the word "all" in case you didn't get it. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Here he stares down the cross in just a few days, and those you would think might be ready to go all in with him, they don't get it. The religious leaders who knew the Old Testament and should have known he's the Messiah, they rejected him. His disciples who followed him around and saw him do all these things only God could do, they didn't quite get it, and they left and deserted and fled at the very end. So Jesus needs a pick-me-up. He needs a just-because card, and what an unlikely candidate to give it to him. Some old lady who has no money. Makes him feel better than anybody else in his circle. This woman is the poster child for going all in. I love this lady's example. She teaches me three things about giving, and I want you to get these today because they're very important. Number one, if I'm going to be all in and not hold back, I need to give in adoration. I left a word out there. I need to give in adoration. Do you know what adoration is? Do you adore anybody? Please don't say Elvis. Do you adore anybody? Adoration. Adoration belongs to God alone. And I believe this widow lady teaches us how to give in adoration. I've always equated music, worship and praise, with adoration. I've always said, along with applauding musicians and singers, which we do, and I think that's fine to give encouragement, we should be applauding the God that they are playing and singing about. Amen? There's something you may not have given much thought to because maybe you think you can't sing. Or maybe you think you can and the person next to you thinks you can't. I mean, I don't know. Show of hands, if you would confess this morning that you just can't sing. Let's see your hands. Hold them up, y'all. Yeah, I've sat next to some of you. You're right. Here's an observation. Even people who will confess that they can't sing, you'll catch them singing. On their own, here or there, music. It's in us, isn't it? It's just in us. There's an elderly lady walking down the road with a cane, and she's singing 21 today. 21 today. And some young punk says, "You're not 21, you old bat," at which she hit him over the head with her cane and walked away singing, 22 today, 22. I did something at church camp years ago. Let's see if this works, all right? It kind of worked in the first service, and I got a whole lot more hope that you all can pull me through on this, all right? I'm going to give you a musical note, and then I'm going to bounce up and down, and you hit the note every time I bounce. Like, ba, there's your note, ba, hit that note, ba. Oh, that's pretty good. So it goes like this. Okay. Okay, ba, hold that thought, ba, 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 ba. Ah, y'all went up. You knew to go up. I started to do the splits and say, that's the men going low and the ladies going high, but I didn't want to do that. But every once in a while, my office, we have paper-thin walls over here now, I'll hear this warbling sound. I don't know how else to describe it. It's not really humming and it's not whistling or singing. It's Priscilla, and she's making this noise that kind of throws me back to my grandma's farm. I don't know how to describe it. It sounds like warbling, but it's to the tune of some old hymn that I will recognize. And it's random. Might happen on a Monday afternoon, might happen on a Thursday morning. And she doesn't know I'm listening, but it comforts me. I like it. I hear her doing her thing. Every now and then, racket starts coming from the main office. It's Jamie. She's got some old classic rock song on in the church office. And she's jamming to it. And then I'll get a thought in my head because it's the key line of the song and I can't let it go the rest of the day. Then I'll walk to the old building to get something and I'll hear singing coming down from the hallway. It's Charlie. He sings all the time, heading to his office, and doesn't know that I sit and listen to him. I enjoy it and I'll listen to Charlie. Every now and then I'll catch Derek. He's either humming or singing a tune, got some music on. Of course, my illustration stops at Jimmy's office. But even Jimmy's got some music in him because we all do. It's inside of us. It comes out through praise and worship because it's one way to express that we truly adore God. I think that this woman, I wish I had a Bible where you could. Corey, you were teaching this morning. This would be so cool to have a Bible where you heard tone of voice or you could hear the attitude and what they were saying, like when Pharaoh was talking to Moses. And if you could just hear, I bet if this lady was singing, and she might have been, it would have been that old hymn. If not coming out of her mouth, playing in her head, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm going all in. I'm going to give in adoration. Here's the deal. I adore God so much, I could never give enough. I read a book a few years ago called The 100. It's not so much a book as it is a kind of a biographical sketch of the top 10 most, or top 100 most influential people in the history of the world. So I didn't want to give you all 100, but let's start with number 10 at the bottom and work our way up to number 1. Albert Einstein is number 10, Christopher Columbus, number 9, Johann Gutenberg, number 8, the political official in Imperial China, number 7, Paul the Apostle, 6, Confucius, 5, Buddha, 4. Here's the top 3. Jesus Christ, number 3, Isaac Newton, number 2, Muhammad, number 1. And again, it's a ranking of the most influential persons in history. Now, before you get too bum-fuzzled that Jesus ain't number 1, let me explain the list to you. He put Muhammad number 1 because of the sheer number of people that follow him and are willing to blow themselves up or lose their life for their cause and for their leader. So he's number 1. He put Sir Isaac Newton number 2 because of all the inventions that he came up with that have led to some modern technology and help for you and me. He put Jesus number 3, and he explained why Jesus wasn't number 1. And I want you to hear what Michael Hart wrote in his book about why Jesus wasn't number 1. This idea about giving and being blessed is one of the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented to man. If it were widely followed, I would have no hesitation placing Jesus first in my book. But the truth is, it's not widely followed. In fact, it's not even generally accepted. Most Christians consider the injunction to give completely of yourself at most an ideal which might be realized in some perfect world, but one which is not a reasonable guide to conduct in the actual world we live in. Now check this out. We do not normally practice this teaching of sacrificial giving that Jesus gave us. We do not expect others to practice sacrificial giving, and we do not teach our children to practice sacrificial giving. And he concludes this way, Jesus' most distinctive teaching, therefore, remains an intriguing but basically untried suggestion. As we say down home, he ain't wrong. He ain't wrong. And the reason he doesn't have Jesus as the most influential person to ever live is because the people who claim to follow Jesus don't even put into practice some of his basic teachings. He ain't wrong. How many people love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength? I remember, I might have shared this once in a different context. I remember the first time that I tithed on money that I had earned. And a tithe is 10%. I started mowing the cemetery in Pleasant, Indiana. There it is. There's my first paid gig. I put in hay and cut tobacco and didn't get paid for, well, unless you count dinner and supper, I got paid. But this was my first money that I made. I mowed that cemetery. It's still there. For $10 every Saturday. And I 9 years old, I mow the cemetery, and I get my $10 bill, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go to church tomorrow, and I'm going to tithe. First time, because I've been taught about it. So I go to church, and we have a revival preacher, and he preaches, and we take up the offering, and as the offering plate hits my pew, and I'm sixth or seventh in the pew, my excitement turns to panic. Because I realized I only have my $10 bill. I didn't get change. Start breathing heavy. What in the world am I going to do now? And here comes the plate. And I'm trying to think of all these tacky solutions to, like, I guess I could ask the guy next to me, can you break a 10 before the offering plate gets here? I could put it in, take $9 out. Me and the Lord will know, and that's all that matters. I'm telling myself stuff like this. And then for the first time in my life, I feel like God is speaking to me, not audibly, but in my head. And it's that deep voice you hear from God speaking to Charlton Heston. It's that deep merit. And he says, put the 10 in the plate. voice of God in my head. And so I talked back to him. I didn't say it out loud, but in my head, I'm like, ain't no way. His voice was deep. Ain't no way. No way. So here comes the plate. I'm breaking out in hives, sweating, like, what am I going to do? Clutching that $10 bill like a drowning man clutches a life raft. And here comes the plate. It's right in front of me now. I take a deep breath. I swallow real hard, and I put my $10 bill on the plate. Since we learned about Moses this morning, I watched that offering plate go down the road just like Miriam watched Moses sail away on the Nile River. Come back! I'll be honest with you. For two or three people, I thought, I can still get it back. I got time. Gave up on that idea. Said, now, I would love to be able to tell you, and then the Spirit of God came over me, and I felt so good about giving and participating and giving it all. Wish I could tell you that, but I can't. So Wayne Wentworth, after church, comes up to me and says, heard you're mowing the cemetery. I said, yes, sir. Just started doing it. So, well, it looks great. I said, I drove by the other day, and somebody told me you were mowing. Looks great, and we just want you to know we appreciate it. Sticks out his hand to shake my hand. He puts something in my hand. I immediately look. It's a $20 bill. Now, I can't say that it always works out that way and that immediate, but I can tell you this. Next week, I did two things, and every week after that, I would tithe and put money in the plate, and I would make sure I shook Wayne Wentworth's hand. Praise be. When this widow dropped in her little offering, you might be tempted to think, well, what can God do with that? Whenever I start to think that way, I think, well, look what God has done with me. And if he can do that, we adore him so much, we can't help but give. Not just with adoration, though. We also need to give in appreciation. If I'm going to be all in and not hold back, I need to give in appreciation. In a what have you done for me lately kind of world, the word appreciation, it's on a list of lost words in our society, isn't it? You'll often hear Christians say after something good has happened in their life, hey, God is good. Amen. And he is, and you should say that. What about when bad things happen? I mean, the person who truly gets it is the one who can still say and appreciate the truth that God is good no matter what happens. My daughter is becoming a hero of faith with me. I mean, don't get me wrong. We wanted a miracle. We prayed for a miracle. We cried for a miracle. But our appreciation for all that God has done for us and who he is has never been tied to a specific outcome in our circumstances. Never. I'll never forget a memorial service I went to at my high school. A close friend of a senior classmate of mine visited a friend in Indianapolis on a weekend, and as she was going into her apartment, there was somebody hiding behind the dumpster and raped her and killed her, all on a weekend visit to the south side of Indianapolis. Her dad preached in Vivi, and he held a memorial service in our gym. And man, I got cold chills just listening to him explain through tears that God is the giver of life, not the taker. Not only the giver of life, but the giver of the grace you need when life has dealt you a bad blow. And he quoted some old hymn that I'd never heard, and I'd heard all the hymns, I thought. And even in the King James kind of English he quoted it in, it got to me because it was so good. He stood up in that gym and said to all of us high schoolers, God giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God is good. That's the beginning and the end of a complete sentence. God is good, period. Amen. October was Pastor Appreciation Month. Let me look around and see who feels guilty. Not many of you. I got some cards, got some gift cards to restaurants. None of them were to the Asian Pearl, which shows you really do appreciate me. Thank you very much. But I got one that I don't know if they missed my birthday or they thought that it would be cute to send this on Pastor Appreciation Month. But it was top 10 ways you know you're getting old. I mean, if that was your way of appreciating me, stop appreciating me so much. I won't read them all to you. I'll read you the top five. You know you're getting old when you're sitting on a park bench and a scout comes up and helps you cross your legs. Number four, you know you're getting old when at buffets you complain if they don't have tapioca. Check. Number three, you know you're getting old if you play bingo and you like it. Number two, you know you're getting old if you light the candles on your birthday cake and a group of campers show up with a bag of marshmallows. And then I like this one. You know you're getting old when your sweetie says, "Want a neck?" and hands you a piece of chicken. Well, if you missed Pastor Appreciation Month, I think I can speak for Derek and Charlie and Jimmy and Darcy and the ministry staff. We believe in encouragement all year long. So there you go. But not just encouraging each other and showing appreciation for each other, which we constantly do here, and you all are very good at that. How about a real show of appreciation for the one who gave us life? And not just life, a good life. In every sermon on stewardship I've ever heard, the preacher would quote Psalm 24:1. So I looked it up in five or six different versions. I mean, it says the same thing, but I really want you to get the point before I tie this up. The earth is the Lord's. This is the NIV. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. King James says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell within. ICB says, the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord. The world and all its people belong to him. The HCSB, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. The Message version, God claims the earth and everything in it. God claims the world and everything in it. Two questions, church. Who's the owner? Speak to me. Would everybody agree with that? Raise your hand if you think God's the owner. Let's put some skin in the game here. Here's the second question. What does he own? You really believe that? Hands. So God is the owner. Our church believes God is the owner and he owns everything. Let's see. Let me pick on somebody. Derek, I'll pick on you. You have a house, right? Who owns that house? I got a feeling this lady pays the mortgage, maybe. But in essence, doesn't God own your house, Derek? If he owns everything and he's the owner, right? Charlie, you have a car. Let me take that back. You have 23 cars. Right, Karen? Who owns the cars, Charlie?
God does.
God does. I threw this out at another church once and said, God owns everything, and some old guy in the back yells, he can have my car. So God owns Derek's house and Charlie's car. Jeff, you got a tractor, probably several of them. Who owns the tractor? Paula. You guys are wimping out on me. God owns the tractor. God owns the house. Who is the owner? You all answered it. God. What does he own? Okay, here's the third question. What can the owner do with what he owns? That's it, Grace. What's the answer? Anything he wants. If you really believed that God owned everything, you would never refuse to give someone a ride if they needed it, because it's not your car. If God owns everything, and what can God do with what he owns? He can do anything he wants. If somebody needed lodging, if somebody needed food, It's easy to amen Psalm 24 and say, God owns everything. And he can do whatever he wants with what he owns. That's true. But if you really believe that and practice that truth, it'll change your perspective about what you consider to be your stuff. Because God owns everything. He doesn't need anything. But he still wants us. Isn't that special? And if I'm going to be all in and not hold back, I give because I adore him, and I give because I appreciate him. Let me close with this. If I'm going to be all in and not hold back, I give with anticipation. Anticipation can get us in trouble, but that's because we anticipate what each other might do. It never gets us in trouble when it comes to the Lord. That's what this widow did. She proved where her faith rested, and she anticipated that God would somehow come through for her. I love the story of this woman. I love the story of the woman who broke the jar open in the house. Remember that? And poured that poor perfume, that expensive perfume all over Jesus, and everybody in the house was saying, this doesn't make sense. You know what I've learned about myself? Anytime I want to act in faith, my daggone brain tells me, this doesn't make sense, Mark. Every time. Every time I want to do something that I think God really, I'm going to do this for God, then I got my mind telling me, slow down, hold back. Doesn't make sense. How are you going to get by next week? What you going to do next year? Come on. I don't know how spiritual this sounds, and it's probably not too spiritual, but for me, when it comes to giving to God on a sacrificial level, I'll say it's this way. If you really give God a good gift, you will throw up a little bit in your mouth. That's me. I mean, at the very least, you'll feel queasy, right? Like, what am I doing? That's what my brain's telling me when my heart wants to step out in faith. But I think there's a poor widow lady in Jerusalem who had a hold of this truth. She had a hold of the truth for every Christian. Even when you give it, it's not gone. When a farmer plants a seed, he doesn't have a funeral for it, does he? Why? He just buried it in the ground. Because he knows it's coming back. And when it comes back, it's going to be greater than it was when it was buried in the ground. That's how I feel about the day I'm going to be planted in the ground. There will be a headstone with my name on it someday. Mark Allen Fugate, August 28th, 1961. And I hope, just out of a show of care, that some of you will come to the service and show that you care about me. And you'll be standing around the graveyard remembering me, telling funny stories, and everybody will be serious for a little bit, and there'll be tears until someone says, hey, they've got a funeral meal back at the church. And then Charlie will say, hey, there's fried chicken, and everybody's like, let's go. And then those who weren't there will read about it in the paper, and it will say that Mark Fugate has died. True, but, that's part of the story. See, I was born of the flesh on August 28th, 1961, but I was born of the water and the spirit on June 11th, 1972. That which is born of the flesh, it will die. But that which is born of the water and the spirit, it will never die. And just like a farmer plants a seed and knows he's going to see it again, when you and I are planted in the ground, we will be seen again, and it will be greater when we come back. My little granddaughter, we keep telling her all week long, Daddy's in heaven, Daddy's in heaven, which is a true answer, but it's because we're bailing out trying to really talk to her about what's happening. So Daddy's in heaven. So she says to me, why doesn't he leave heaven and come home? She's not ready yet, but I look forward already to the day when she realizes heaven is home. Amen? We need to realize heaven is home. This poor widow anticipated that truth. Even when it's given to God, it's not gone. She must have known that nothing that I keep can be kept, and nothing that I give can be taken away. The lady with no name and only four verses to her story is one of the most incredible people I've ever read about. She gave an adoration, she gave an appreciation, she gave in anticipation, and she went all in and did not hold back, which to me makes her like Jesus, because that's something Jesus would not do.